It's lovely to be with you tonight here in Lurgan, and thanks to Robbie for leading the choruses tonight. You know, Robbie's got 1 or 2 years on me, but he still goes down out of the pulpit a lot quicker than I ever could, so. Sorry. And thanks to Colin for leading, and to Louise for singing, especially that last piece. A beautiful, beautiful piece. If you have your Bible with you, I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of John. And chapter 5, please, John's Gospel, chapter 5. And verse 24. John's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 24. And just to paint the picture here for you tonight, we're only going to read one verse, verse 24, but these are the words of Christ, and he has went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. You read that in verse 1, and he'd healed a man at the pool of Bethesda. I'm sure you're very familiar with this story. But he'd healed a man, and the Jewish leadership at that time, well, they weren't happy about it for really two reasons. He'd broken, in their view, Christ had broken the Sabbath day by healing a man, and also Christ had then made himself equal with God by telling the Jewish authorities what and who he was. So in this great discourse, we have this verse in verse 24. Let's read the word of God together. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Amen. And we know that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. You know, tonight here in Lurgan, I just want to, before we start out on the message tonight, I want to ask you a very simple question. Have you passed from death unto life? Now, I know, and there's a few doctors here. And, well, I wasn't stupid enough to be a doctor, smart enough to be a doctor, but they'll tell you that after life comes death. That's the natural process. But spiritually speaking, after we die, will you pass on to everlasting life or not? And firstly, I want us just to notice, I have a couple of points and we'll rattle through them because I know it's a Sunday night. But firstly, I want us to notice an important personal message here. If we look at our text again, and keep your Bible open because we're just going to work through this verse phrase by phrase. Notice the first couple of words of the verse, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, I know verily, verily isn't really in our common parlance nowadays. We don't really use those words, verily, verily. But it really just means truly, truly, or most assuredly. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here is saying, this is important. This is important. And the words that follow after it are the most important thing that you will hear this evening. Not because I say it, not because it's in Lurgan Baptist, but because it's the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Colin mentioned it this morning, Brexit, and we hear an awful lot about it. And last Monday, whenever I was coming home in the car from work, I was listening to Five Live, and the news presenter was reading out his bit, and he said, just want to interrupt, we have breaking news. Theresa May, the Prime Minister, is going to make a personal statement to the nation. She's going to address the nation. We now know what that was about. She was going to work with or try to work with Jeremy Corbyn and the Labour Party to figure out what to do with this Brexit situation. But that was an important personal message to the nation, and she addressed us from 10 Downing Street behind the podium. And again, like the Queen on Christmas Day, she comes onto our TV set and she gives us an important personal message, or, well, so it feels like if you're watching on the TV. That's the one programme we have to watch on Christmas Day in our house. My mum would not let us go past 3 o'clock without watching the Queen. But this verse, verily, verily, I say unto you, no matter what is said, even in this place earlier today, or what has been said during the week, and all the headlines, and Brexit, yes, is important. No matter what goes on in your life, these next few moments, these words, this verse is the most important thing that I want you to listen to tonight. These next few minutes are so important for your soul tonight. Then I also want you to notice just the personal nature of the text. It says, I say unto you, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying, most importantly, or truly, truly, I say unto you. Do you know the gospel message has your name on it? I can say that tonight because it says in Scripture, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The gospel message is for the whosoever. The gospel message has your name on it. It's a precious gift. You think of Christmas time and there's gifts under the tree, and of course those gifts have names on them. They're for certain people. Well, the message of the gospel is a free gift for whosoever. You can claim that tonight. You know, there's no one beyond the reach of the gospel, and there's no one that is beyond the power of the gospel message. Sometimes maybe in a large corporate gathering like this here tonight in church, when you're with lots of other people, and it's great to see you tonight. We really appreciate you being here. Sometimes maybe you think you can just, you're blending into the crowd, and maybe the preacher isn't really speaking to me directly. Well, I don't know how much more personal you can get than the word you. Verily, verily, I say unto you. So this gospel message is for you tonight, even here in Lurgan Baptist tonight. Most of you know, many of you know that, and Colin hinted at it, that I sing a wee bit. And there's a group in America called Triumphant Quartet, and they released a song very recently. And it's based on John 3:16. And part of the chorus goes like this. It's amazing to believe that God so loved the world means even me. Even you tonight. That's the message of the gospel. And I say that really by way of introduction. And secondly, I just want you to notice then the personal hearing and believing. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. You know, tonight, that word heareth is very interesting in the original Greek. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination. But that word in the original can literally be translated for sound to come to the ears. And as I said, I do a bit of singing. And most Wednesday nights for the last 6 years, I used to travel up to Ballymena to practice. And then we moved to Nuts Corner. Very appropriate that one of our members lives at Nuts Corner. And then we met at Nuts Corner, and that was fine. So when Wednesday night passed, I came home from work, got my dinner, jumped in the car, went up the road to Nuts Corner. And as I drove into the yard, Andrew came around the side of the house, and he sort of looked. And I got out of the car, and he says, I don't mean to be rude, but what are you doing here? I says, it's Wednesday night, it's practice. And he looked at me, and he just shook his head. And he said, were you not listening last week? I said, well, clearly not. He said, Stephen, that's our other member, he's down south. His daughter and his son-in-law, they're missionaries down there in Westport. So he's in Westport tonight, but you're welcome to stay and practice if you really want. It's always important to hear. Well, I'd heard, but it had went in one ear and out the other. And as my wife would maybe testify, that's not really a surprise. I think most men suffer from selective hearing syndrome. But you have to hear. And I wonder tonight, here in Lurgan, how many times have you had the opportunity or the privilege to hear the gospel message preached? You know, I did a quick calculation, and maths, this was never my strong point at school, but if you take that there's 52 Sundays a year, I think, and we give you 50, we'll let you have 2 Sundays off for holidays and sickness. So there's 50 Sundays a year. And say you've attended this place, this church, for even 10 years. There's 500 opportunities, 500 times you would have heard the gospel message, at least. Because there's Sunday school and there's youth meetings, the BYF, etc., the children's talks. There's at least 500 times you would have heard the gospel. So if you extrapolate that on out, 20 years, maybe you've been here for 20 years, there's 1,000 times you've heard the gospel message. Maybe you've been here 40 years. There's 2,000 times you would have heard the gospel at least, just a Sunday evening. I wonder how many times you have to hear the gospel message before you progress to the second part of our text that says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. You know, I'm not one for being negative or morbid, but I don't know about you, I was really moved a couple of weeks ago whenever those 3 young teenagers lost their lives in Cookstown at that hotel. It was 2 16-year-olds and a 17-year-old. And Whilst we might think maybe they should never have been there, but the reality was they were there that night and they went out. What they thought was to enjoy themselves, and they certainly didn't think that it would end the way it did. Maybe you're here tonight and you're younger, and you think you've got time. Can I tell you, one of the devil's biggest lies is that you have plenty of time, that you have time to get all this sorted. Maybe you're here tonight and you're at school, secondary school, and you're choosing A-levels and GCSEs, and that's great. And maybe you think, well, I want to get career established first, and maybe meet Mr. Wright, Mrs. Wright, get married, have family, and then I'll have time to worry about religion. Can I just remind you of a simple verse of Scripture? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now. You have to make a choice tonight. In the second part of this verse, the phrase I want us to look at, just the personal believing. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. You know, many people hear the gospel message, but they do nothing about it. They just let it pass, or they actively reject it. Both of which are of the same thing. You know, Christ is telling us here that a man or a woman or a child, even a young person, you must have a personal belief on God or in God. I wonder tonight, do you know God personally? Many people believe in a God. And I was thrilled this morning when Alan Revie, wherever he is, I know he's here somewhere, but Alan, when he was speaking to the children, mentioned the verse that I'm about to speak on, because the young people here tonight, and maybe you're going through school, and believe it or not, school wasn't that long ago for me, but whenever I was at school 10, 12 years ago, in biology and different classes, you were getting pummeled with this idea that, you know, the world came into being through some sort of cosmic explosion, the Big Bang, evolution. And it really, they just tried to bypass that there was a God at all. You know, maybe you're even here tonight or listening online and you've been brainwashed, so to speak, into believing that there is no God. It's 2019, much too sophisticated and smart for that. Can I just repeat what Alan said this morning, part of Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. I don't know about you, but that settles it for me. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What a thing to be a fool before an almighty God and creator. You know, many can say with absolute sincerity that they believe in God. But I wonder tonight, how many of you here tonight, and many of you do, and that's great, you believe on God. You know, we all know who the Prime Minister is of our country, Theresa May, or the President of the United States. We believe they exist. But how many know them personally? I don't know if anybody here knows them personally. Highly doubt it. But tonight, I just want us to think, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally? Have you heard his word, maybe even hundreds of times? But have you taken that next step? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you come with me just to Acts, just over a couple of chapters to Acts 16. Acts 16 and this great chapter where Paul and Silas were in prison. And as you've read our verse in John 5 and 24, and you're saying, right, okay, Philip, what must I believe, or who do I believe on for salvation? Jump with me. Acts 16, 30. And the jailer here, he'd been about to kill himself after he thought that all the prisoners had escaped out of the jail. And Paul has told him not to harm himself because they're here. Verse 30, and brought them out, that's Paul and Silas, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they, that's Paul and Silas, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. You know, tonight, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior for your soul tonight. He's the only one that can save your soul tonight, that can deal with your sin and put sin away through the finished work on the cross at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he didn't only come to this earth to save you, but he had to die to save you. He rose again to save you. And he now lives in the power of an endless life. And he's able to save you from your sin. This is what you must believe on in order to be saved tonight. The finished work of Calvary. Can I just challenge you tonight? Are you believing on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? Any other belief? If you believe it, if you're counting on your belief or you're counting on membership even of a church, it doesn't have to be this church. If you're counting on anything else, religion, attendance, good works, ultimately it will fail you. You have to believe on the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then thirdly, I just want us to notice a personal possession. So what happens then whenever you hear the word and believe on him that sent me? Well, look at our text again. Verse 24, we're back to John 5, by the way. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. What a reward tonight for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it doesn't say here that the believer will have, but it says has or hath everlasting life. If you're in the meeting tonight and you're saved, I just want to remind you of something that I'm sure you're very well aware of, but whenever you become a Christian, whenever you ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, your eternal life has already begun. You don't have to wait till your heart kicks out for this to kick in. This has already begun. And we hear an awful lot today in our society about higher standards of living and a living wage and all these different things that they want to push for, and there's a continual drive to have a better standard of living, a higher standard of living. Well, what is everlasting life? Everlasting life, it really talks about whenever we will go to be with our Savior in heaven. And you could probably preach for a month on heaven and you'd only scratch the surface, but what is heaven? Well, you think about heaven tonight, even the most incredible experience and the best experience that this earthly life can give. You think about those things that have happened in your life that have been the most incredible and best experiences. You think of the beauty that you can behold in this world. I was driving the other day down to Ross Trevor for work. And I came out of Hilltown. I don't know what that road is between Hilltown and Ross Trevor. But you come down and it was absolutely beautiful. You've seen the forest and all the beautiful surroundings that we have, even in Northern Ireland, the North Coast. You think of all the beauty that we have in this country and in this world, and even that will pale into absolute insignificance whenever we get to glory, whenever we go to see our Savior. You'll have everlasting life in the immediate presence of God. You think of anything that harms your quality of life on this earth because of sin, sickness, sorrow, grief, none of that's going to be in heaven. Reunion with saved loved ones. Music. You know, Colin mentioned it earlier. The talent that we have in this church for music. And what a blessing it is to us. And you think of all the music in the world, your favorite, hopefully gospel singers, whatever it is, whatever your favorite bit of music is, whatever you think is the most beautiful piece of music, it'll turn into absolute dust compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ has us for us in heaven. J. Oswald Chambers, I think it was, wrote a book entitled Heaven Better by Far. And that just really sums it up. And as I was writing this out, I just thought of that song or that chorus, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Can you say that tonight? Is eternal life in your possession? It's the most important, the single most important thing that you ever need in this life is possession of eternal life. Money, houses, land, cars, whatever it is materially that this world has. And there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But compared to the everlasting life that only Christ can give you, it always fades into insignificance. Tell me tonight, have you believed and received this most personal, precious possession? Fourthly, tonight, I just want to consider a personal condemnation. We look again at our text, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. So what exactly is it to be in condemnation? Well, in the context in this verse that we're thinking of, the Lord Jesus Christ has told us that if you hear the word, if you hear the gospel and you believe on him that sent me, you've got eternal life, you have everlasting life, and you're not going to come into condemnation. So that means that if you haven't believed on him, you are in condemnation. And it's our natural state because we're born in sin. Our natural state means that we are condemned as we are. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity, Psalm 51:5. Consider this from Romans. We're going to go down the Romans road a little bit. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5, 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know, the consequences of our sin and being born in sin, if we do not pass from death unto life, if we don't seek the forgiveness that is offered to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, well, that's found in Romans 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, the punishment that we've earned for our sins is death. Not just a physical death, but eternal death. It gives me absolutely no pleasure tonight, but if you die in your sin, if you die in that place of condemnation, you'll pass from this life into a horrible place which is called hell, a lost eternity called hell. And you know, as I was thinking about this, and anytime I speak anywhere, it really burdens and pains me to have to tell you, but I have to be faithful to this message of the gospel. And as I was thinking about this, in Luke 16 and verse 25, I think is one of the most, there's a word in verse 25, remember. And it really upsets me, this word, because whenever, if you in this life, if you pass into a lost eternity called hell, you have a memory. And one of the chief torments, I think, of hell, yes, it's a place of darkness, it's a place of separation and permanent suffering. And as beautiful a picture as I've tried to paint of heaven, as awful a picture I can hardly try to paint for you of hell. But in that, remember in Luke 16 and 25, one of the memories I think you'll have is of all those times of the gospel messages that you've heard, all the opportunities that you had to get saved, all those people that tried to encourage you to come along to gospel meetings. What a place it must be. You know, as I said, I was driving to Ross Trevor the other day for work, and I had to go then across to Annalong, center of the universe for some people here tonight. But as I was driving across, I had to go through Kilkeel, and I was driving through Kilkeel, and it was coming up to lunchtime, and the traffic lights changed to red, so I stopped, and I happened to look out to my right, and a lady had come out of a pub, and she was opening up. It was around lunchtime, so she was opening up for business and trade, and she'd put out a little sign on the side of the footpath, and it was advertising soup of the day and all that. And then underneath she had this text, and it said this: the hangover lasts a day, but the memories go on forever. The hangover lasts for a day, but the memories go on forever. The light turned green and I continued on, but to be honest with you, this phrase really bothered me as I was driving up the road. And I thought to myself, that lady doesn't know it, but she's actually written something fairly profound on that sign. Long after the pleasures of sin have diminished, you'll remember. Your memory will still be strong, and you'll remember all those times that maybe a praying mother and father pled with you to come out to the gospel meeting. Somebody prayed for you. They invited you to that gospel mission. They invited you to repent of your sin. Why? Because they loved you, and they didn't want you to spend an eternity in hell. Respectfully, can I ask you tonight, are you still in that place of condemnation? This is why you need to be saved. This is why you need to be saved. If you're not believing on Christ and his finished work at Calvary, if you haven't asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, your default position, your natural position, is one of condemnation. And you'll perish for all eternity. Every day that you live without Christ is a reckless gamble with your soul. You know, if we think of the language that's been used at the minute about Brexit, you know, when it comes to if you die in your sin and you go to that lost eternity, we read in Luke 16 and the story of the rich man in hell. There's no extension of time. There's no second referendum. There's no second chance. There's no revoking Article 50, or there's no second chance. Once you're there, you're there. You know, the saddest part for me about condemnation and being in condemnation is the very fact that there's absolutely no need for anybody to perish. Absolutely no need for anybody to perish. Come back two chapters with me to John 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and a very familiar passage, I'm sure, but just look at it as if you've never read it before. And we'll start at verse 14 just to get the connection. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that's what we try to do in the gospel. We try to lift up Christ. Verse 15, and this is one of the saddest parts about condemnation, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I love this, 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Fifthly, I want us just to think about a personal guarantee. You know what it is if you buy any new goods, like a fridge or a freezer, and you get a guarantee, and even on cars, and I think it was maybe Kia at a time, were offering a 7-year warranty on their vehicles. It's important to have that guarantee. So what is a guarantee? Well, my dad's here tonight, and he's not going to like me saying this, but anyway. Whenever I changed jobs back in October, the company that I did work for, I had a company car. And then whenever I changed, I had to get my own car. And where do you get a car? You know, and having to go and look around cars. Well, my dad, he decided he would be very generous to me, and he would offer up his car. I had to pay for it, but he'd offer it up for sale to me. So the deal was struck, and I was able to purchase his car. And if you know my dad, his maintenance schedule on cars is ridiculous. It's just completely over the top, but it's very good. But anyway, so I had taken possession of this car, a guarantee that it had the Ross Bowles maintenance and service history on it. And I was driving about 2 weeks later, a light went on in the engine management system. And I was coming back from Newton Arts, and I phoned Dad, and I said, Dad, there's a light on in this car. Don't panic, son, where are you? And I told him, he's like, right, go to such and such a garage. So I was very close to the garage and went to the garage, and I pulled up. You know what they said to me at the garage? They didn't say, hello, Mr. Bowles, been expecting you. It was, oh, you're Ross Bowles' son. That's how well-known Dad is at that garage. So anyway, they went in, they put it on the machine, and they were able to diagnose it. And it turned out, because it was some sort of fault with a secondary turbo cooling fan or something, and it was a common fault, they fixed it under guarantee. I didn't have to pay anything, and all I was out was a couple of hours without the car. It was a guarantee, personal guarantee to me. If we look at this last few words of this phrase, of our verse tonight, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I want us to go back to English class. I don't know how long ago that was, Robbie, but if we go back to our English class, and I didn't mind English too much, but I understand this phrase, is past, is in what's called the present perfect tense, which really means, in this case, it has lasting effects from the original event. Lasting effects from the original event. To put it simply tonight, once you have passed from death onto life, once you're saved, you can't pass back onto spiritual death ever again. There's no returning to spiritual death. Why? Because Christ lives within you. And he lives in the power of an endless life. I wonder tonight, as we come to a conclusion very shortly, I wonder, do you have this guarantee? Do you have this personal guarantee in your life that you've passed from death onto life? You'll never pass back again. Do you have that guarantee? Don't leave this meeting tonight without knowing that it's well with your soul, that you have this guarantee, that you have this personal possession tonight. You know, in closing, and I thank you for your time and your patience here tonight, I trust that you've seen how you can be saved to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of your sin and turn away and believe on the finished work. I trust tonight we've seen why you need to be saved, because there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. I trust tonight we've seen when your eternal life can begin, right now where you sit, here in Lurgan Baptist tonight. If you can remember all the way back to the start of my message tonight, I asked you a simple question. Have you passed from death onto life? And tonight, after I've tried to, with the Lord's help, to explain this verse to you, I ask you the question again. Have you passed from death onto life? Can I ask you just in the quietness here, are you believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Have you claimed that eternal life? And you're headed for heaven. Have you passed from death onto life? Our final hymn tonight is 156 in the praise hymn. 156 in the praise hymn.